wants me to get out and work in the dirt, you know, work in the yard. So, but no, it's beautiful here in the spring, the trees and everything blooming. Anyway, I've really been enjoying it. I was a little nervous when all the snow came that one weekend, but it's actually turning out okay. So I'm approving of the nice weather so far. Well, so we're going to be getting back into the book of Philippians. We've had a lot of different good interruptions, but for the next several weeks, we're going to be staying in the book of Philippians, starting to study through it more. And so what I thought we'd do is take some time and just quickly review a few things. And so if you remember, Philippians is a very personal letter written from Paul to the church at Philippi. I know some of you were a little confused a few weeks ago where it was, but it's a church at Philippi, and it's an upbeat, it's a letter that's full of rejoicing, it's full of encouragement, and just as we are encouraged when we read it, it was also, we know, would have been a huge encouragement to the church there at Philippi when they read it as well. And so, like I said, it undoubtedly brought encouragement. But it's interesting because the Church of Philippi had sent Epaphroditus to talk to Paul. If you guys remember, where was Paul at? He was in prison, right? So to talk to Paul and bring him a gift and help provide for him. And so as Epaphroditus would have probably been updating him as well on the issues at the church in Philippi. So naturally, Paul, as he wrote back, would have been addressing some of the issues that had been going on. And so, for example, there was potential disunity in the church. We'll see a real emphasis on unity. And then there's warnings against Judaizers in chapter 3. And then in chapter 4, he admonishes a couple ladies in the church. And again, it's a unity issue. So we also talked about the gospel, and remember what the gospel was. The gospel was, as Romans said, it's the power of God unto salvation, right? The gospel is the good news of Jesus Christ. And I don't know if you remember, but remember we talked about the runner that ran from Marathon to Athens with the message of the good news that the people in Athens were saved from imminent destruction. So we talked about the gospel runner and the good news that he brought, the good news of salvation to that city. And we also talked about in verse 5, it says in Philippians 1:5, in view of your participation in the gospel from the first day until now. And we've been talking about that several times. That word participation means koinonia. And koinonia is a word talking about a fellowship, much like the fellowship of the rings in the sense of the Lord of the Rings. So if there's Lord of the Rings fans but here, then they understand that. But the concept of it is it's a fellowship. It's a partnership of a group of people together with the same focus, the same goal, the same vision. And so as we see that in the book of Philippians, that we see that Paul was saying to the church of Philippi that he's a partner with them in the gospel. And as we partner in the gospel, there were seven things that I talked about from the book of Philippians a few weeks ago, are ways that we can participate in this partnership. And so we participate, I think there were seven of them. There might be more, but seven was a good number. But anyways, it's through our circumstances, our prayers, through our suffering, through our finances, and through our attitude or mindset. And so today, as we start, we pretty much just got done with the introduction. So today as we start, keeping in mind this concept of participating in this partnership in the gospel, that we are partners in the gospel and we get to participate. And so Paul here starts with his circumstances. And ultimately I titled today's message, Advancing the Gospel Through Circumstances. And so in Paul's life, where Paul was at, what he was facing was a way that he can partner and a way that we can partner as well in the gospel. And we will see the gospel advancing in two ways in Paul's circumstances. The first is It was well known. And the second is giving others courage. Because it was well known, it was giving others courage. And so let's look at Paul's circumstances being well known. As we look at this, let's read verse 12 of Philippians 1. It says, now I want you to know, I'm going to stop there, and I want you to know. So Paul's moving from the introduction into the main theme of the message, or the main focus of his message in the book. Now I want you to know, brethren, that my circumstances have turned out for the greater progress of the gospel. My circumstances have turned out for the greater progress of the gospel. Now, when I just read that, when I just read verse 12, I'm thinking, things must be going pretty well for Paul. If things are going so well that what he's doing is turning out for the greater progress of the gospel. So don't be reading ahead yet, because you'll miss my point. Anyways, I think naturally we do tend to think if things are working out for the greater progress of the gospel, I think it's easy for us to think things are going really well. But let's read the next verse. So that in my imprisonment, okay, what? We just heard that things were going good, and now we realize it's imprisonment. He's actually in prison. I mean, things are maybe in my mind when I go on a trip, Steve, hopefully your trip will be wonderful. But when I call Steve and he says things are going well for the advancement of the gospel, he's in Kenya. Hopefully that means he didn't miss his flights. The bus was there to pick him up and everything went smoothly. Right, Steve? That's what you're thinking. And so as I think of that, naturally, that's what I think is that Paul's going to say, hey, everything worked out really great. But that's not the case, is it? Because Paul's actually in prison. And it says, in the cause of Christ, so that my imprisonment in the cause of Christ has become well known throughout the whole Praetorian Guard and to everyone else. So we think of Paul, like I said, his circumstances are his imprisonment. And if you remember in the story, in the birth of the church at Philippi, Paul was also put in prison in Acts 16 when they planted the church at Philippi. And what was Paul's response when he was in prison with Silas as well? It was rejoicing, wasn't it? He was singing. And it wasn't just because he loved the acoustics, I don't think. I think it was he was praising the Lord. He was praising God. And so the Philippians knew Paul's character. They knew that he trusted God. So we may ask ourselves, how has Paul's imprisonment, the circumstances he finds himself in, turned out for the greater progress of the gospel or the advancement of the gospel? If anything, I think we would tend to think, or I would tend to think that it's actually a hindrance to the gospel. That this would be a hindrance. Him being in prison would be not a advancement, but a hindrance. And so it's interesting. I looked up the word for greater progress, and the word is, I don't know if I say this right, but prokope. I think you have to roll your R there. Prokope. And it means, originally, the word was used as a technical term in the nautical world. And it means to make headway in spite of blows, referring to a ship at sea striving against the wind. So when you think of that, to make headway, referring to a ship at sea striving against the wind. And you know what? When I thought about that, when I read that definition, I thought, you know what? I've been there before. I've been in a boat in the middle of a river. Everything was wonderful. Everything was sunny. And then all of a sudden, the storm rolled in, right? All of a sudden, the waves kicked up. The wind kicked up. And I was in the middle with a bunch of my friends in the middle of a river in this storm. And so I know personally what prokope is referring to, and I'll bet some of you guys have as well. And what's interesting is I remember that it was terrifying in a sense, but we were slowly making headway to the shore. And you guys know if you're in a storm and have an outboard motor with waves, that it gets quiet and loud, right? The motor comes out of the water and it's really loud, and then it's quiet again. And I remember as a little kid thinking, okay, I just want to get to that shore. That's all I'm focusing on, right? And so I say all that because when we think about Paul's situation and Paul's circumstance, he is actually saying the same thing, that my circumstances are turning out for the advancement, for the prokope of the gospel, despite the storms he faced, right? Despite the opposition that was coming at him, it was steady advancements in the gospel, steady advancements in the cause of Christ there. And so we see one main reason why the gospel was making advancements is because it was well known. It was well known why Paul was there, right? It was well known that it was in the cause of Christ that he was in prison. And we'll see that earlier Paul had been in prison for almost 4 years now in two different locations. 2 years in Caesarea, and now almost 2 years in Rome. And so to help us understand what that phrase in verse 13, so that my imprisonment in the cause of Christ, I want to think a little bit like what that means and go back to why Paul was in prison to begin with. Like what started him out to where he ended up in prison. And you have to actually go all the way back to Acts 20. And if you go back to Acts 20, you have Paul there talking to the elders in Ephesus and stating that he's going to go to Jerusalem. Let me read that. Acts 20, 22 through 24. And now behold, bound by the Spirit, I am on my way to Jerusalem. And this again, this was prior to where Paul's at. I am on my way to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit has told me everything will go smoothly. Okay, hopefully you're reading here. Uh-oh, it's on the board. I can't trick you guys. Or it's on the screen. Except that the Holy Spirit solemnly testifies to me in every city, saying that bonds and affliction await me. So it's very interesting that he knows he's going to Jerusalem, and yet the Holy Spirit has told him it's not going to be easy. Your circumstances are going to be difficult. Verse 24, but I do not consider my life of any account as dear to myself. Why would Paul go forward with this? Why would Paul go forward knowing that bonds and afflictions wait for them? And here's why, this verse, right? Is because I do not count my life as dear to myself. It's not about me. So that I may finish my course and the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus. And this is it. To testify solemnly of the gospel of the grace of God. That's why. To testify solemnly of the gospel of the grace of God. So Paul's motivation, Paul's desire to do this, even though in light of his circumstances, he knew it was going to be significant opposition, it was for the sake of the gospel. If we go on down here, so Paul's heart is clearly seen in this verse. Paul, bound by the Spirit, went to Jerusalem, and in short, while he was in Jerusalem, he created a big uproar. Because guess what Paul was doing in Jerusalem? He was proclaiming the gospel. He was proclaiming the good news of Christ. And guess what happened to him? He got taken in custody by the Romans. And he got taken in custody because the Jews were really wanting to kill him. And so the Romans, in a sense, were protecting him from being killed by the Jews. And in Acts 23:11, again, as the story moves on, it says, but on the night immediately following, the Lord stood at his side. So the Lord was encouraging him, take courage, for as you have solemnly witnessed to my cause at Jerusalem, so you must witness in Rome also. So you see, God had him witness in Jerusalem, and now God is saying in Acts 23, I want you to witness to my cause in Rome as well. Paul was then moved to Caesarea and was there for 2 years. At the end of the 2 years, he appealed to Caesar in Acts 25:12. And I can't help but to think that one of the main reasons that Paul appealed to Caesar is because God said to him, "You must witness to me at Rome also." Okay, so this is where we find Paul. So Paul at this time is in Rome. And he's in prison in Rome. He probably thought, "Lord, I was thinking you would allow me to witness to you a little differently in Rome instead of being in prison." But he's in Rome. And so, again, when we think of this little phrase, "so that my imprisonment in the cause of Christ," was because of his obedience, that his life was Christ. He was obeying the things that God had, and that's why he ended up there in Rome. So when you think about these things, or when I think about these things, Paul had an audience, didn't he? Paul had an audience based on this time. The amount of people he met, the things he did, the things he had to go through, all the officials, all the Roman soldiers, he had a huge audience. And he had a near audience, like people that knew him well, that had traveled with him, that were with him a lot, and he had a far audience. He had an audience of those who saw him from a distance, who may have interacted with him here and there during his journeys, during his time. But for the most part, many, many people knew him, knew what was going on, knew about his circumstances surrounding his imprisonment. And because of the audience, because of them knowing Paul and him being well known, it gave others courage. And that only makes sense, right? Is that Paul, these others were given courage, just like we, when we see our fellow believers struggling, when we see our fellow believers in circumstances, that in recognizing and keeping God as focus, it gives us courage. And so that's what's happening here, is in the circumstances Paul is facing, the gospel is advancing because of the courage of others. So let's read verses 14 and 15 in Philippians 1. Actually, we'll just start with verse 14. "And that most of the brethren, trusting in the Lord because of my imprisonment, have far more courage to speak the word of God," and it says, "without fear." To speak the word of God without fear. Now, as I was thinking about this, they have courage, and then he attaches this phrase, "without fear." And so I think in our context, it's easy for me to be like, I had courage. Maybe just an example, I had courage to share the gospel with someone, and at first I was afraid to do it because it was so awkward, but then I had courage. And I'm not saying that that's not part of it, but I think in this day and age where Paul was referring to without fear, I think there was legitimate, they had courage in the spite of potentially being beat up, like Paul was. They had courage without fear to share the gospel, to share the good news, and not just share it, live it, right? Despite their family kicking them out of their house or disowning them. And so when we think of this courage, I think it's a little broader concept. I had the privilege a couple years ago to go to a conference in Thailand with Ethnos 360, the organization I used to work with. That Carla and I used to work with. And there is a man named Yasir that was sharing his testimony, named after Yasir Arafat. He was born in a strong Muslim family from Sudan, or from North Africa there. And he began to follow Christ. Now he had quite a story. I don't have time to get into it. But when he became a believer, when he began to follow Christ, his parents and his family actually gave him a memorial ceremony. Like to them he was dead. To them they had a ceremony, they had a grave, and he was telling us a story of one day he went back to where he was from and was standing over his grave. And that'd be interesting to realize that and think about it, right? He's standing over his grave that was a picture, in a sense, to his family that they disowned him. And as he was standing over his grave, he said he realized that his life was Christ now. That was his old life, right? Because that would be discouraging. Would you guys feel discouraged from your family and that they would actually, you're so dead to them, they would actually dig a grave and put a memorial up for you? And yet he realized that, you know, who's my family now? Right? The believers are his family now. Christ is his father, or the Lord is his father. And so just realizing that his life is Christ. And I think that's much like what Paul's saying. I think we'll see as we go through chapter 1 in the book of Philippians, is that Paul's circumstances pointed him to his life in Christ. Paul's circumstances and suffering, and his suffering, which we'll get to in a little bit, was also a way to reveal Christ, to show Christ. And when I talk about the gospel, I want you to know, I'm not just talking about sharing the good news of Christ. I'm talking about as we live it. We live the gospel every day. The good news of Christ is something we get to enjoy and live out, and we get to proclaim as well. And so anyways, we have here, if we move on, there was courage, right? From verses 15 through 18, we see two different groups emerge, and out of these believers now, that they have courage to speak in Christ. But these two different groups that emerge, it's interesting, there's four comparisons made. And as I'm reading it, see if you guys can pick out the four comparisons and who these two groups are. It says, some to be sure are preaching Christ, even from envy and strife, but some from goodwill. So there's courage. They have the courage to preach and speak, but some preaching Christ from envy and strife, and some from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am appointed for the defense of the gospel. That word actually, defense, means apologia, the defense in a sense in a court of law. He's defending the faith there. The defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition rather than from pure motives, thinking to cause me distress in my imprisonment. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in this I rejoice. And so we have two different groups. So one group sees Paul's circumstances, his imprisonment, as a cause of giving Christ, of giving Paul, in a sense, more credibility. Like they look at Paul's life, they look at his circumstances, and they realize, this man is credible. What he's doing is for a reason. They know it. In a sense, he's credible. It gives more credibility, I guess I should say. And it gives him more courage. Now, the other group has courage, and they see Paul's circumstances as an opportunity to advance themselves and to advance the gospel. So they're not all wrong, but they're taking an opportunity to advance themselves. Right? And before we judge the group that's trying to advance themselves as well as the gospel, let me point out a few things. Paul had been in prison for 4 years. And I think it was naturally they were thinking, he's been in prison for 4 years, and so maybe the blessing of God, in a sense, is not on him. Maybe he's not really who he said he was, because why would God leave him in prison if God wanted him out there presenting the gospel? So I think we think that naturally. I know I do, is the way I think, right? If God were really with you, Paul, you wouldn't be in prison, is one way I think that they were thinking. Another thing, in this culture at the time, it was an honor culture of the day. And one way to receive honor was to deny honor or rob honor from someone else in order to exalt yourself. So as they were denying Paul honor, they were honoring themselves. They were exalting themselves. In this case, downplaying Paul's ministry since he was in prison and would give and it would give them a perfect opportunity to exalt themselves. So as we look at these groups, so we have these two different distinct groups. One was for, they had courage for credibility. They had courage, or that Paul was credible. The other were trying to advance themselves and the gospel. And so there's four comparisons. I don't know if you picked out the four comparisons, but let's go through them. The first comparison is they preach out of goodwill and preach out of envy and strife. So one preaches out of goodwill, one preaches out of envy and strife. And so we think of envy and strife. Their thinking was, now that Paul's in prison, we can take advantage and better our position, better our influence, work our way up in a sense. They envied Paul for whatever reason, and their desire for a place of prominence in the church like Paul had created this strife. They were creating strife in that. And as you go through it more, the second comparison is one's out of love, love for Paul and love for God. The other is selfish ambition rather than pure motives. So again, one's out of love, one's out of selfish ambition and pure motives. The third comparison is one is knowing that Paul was appointed for the defense of the gospel, the word knowing, and one is thinking. And so it's interesting, those two words, if you study what those two words are, knowing is being defined as being of known information, not speculative or imaginary. They preach, inspired by Paul, knowing they are partnering with Paul in the defense of the gospel. They're confident of that, knowing. And the other, it says thinking. And that word there means they were imagining or speculating. They were causing Paul personal distress, but instead of Paul actually causing being, instead of them actually being able to cause Paul personal distress, Paul was rejoicing. And so it's interesting these comparisons. And the last comparison is in verse 18. What then, only in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed. And so truth, in truth, they are the real deal. They were preaching, they were authentically preaching Christ, not with ulterior motives. And in pretense, that's exactly what it means, is not sincere, not they were trying to put on a show or an appearance. And so 2 Corinthians 2:17, because Paul had dealt with this before, it says, "For we are not like many," Paul referring to himself, "peddling the word of God, but as from God, we speak in Christ in the sight of God." So Paul clearly was someone that it was sincere. What he spoke, what he preached, how he lived came from a heart of sincerity. Anyways, in all this, how can this be? How can Paul say that he rejoices in every way when you have these two groups? And I think this is important. It took me a while to think through this myself. And really, you know, the more I thought about it, the more I realized it's easier than you think when you have a church. It's easier than you think amongst believers. It's easier than we think because it's human nature. We see two believers preaching the same gospel, and yet one is selfishly motivated by their own agendas, their own desires, their own ambitions or potentially finances, trying to jockey for a position, for influence, all in the name of the gospel. Right? And so I was thinking of something when Joe and the elders called me. They told me, "Hey, we already called the smartest guy we knew to come and pastor here." You guys should be laughing actually because I'm just joking. and then they said we called the best looking guy we could think of. And then we called you, Ben. And I said, "I already turned you down twice, so I better take the job." No, I'm just joking. What I'm trying to say in that is, you know what, in today's, unfortunately, it's very easy for a church, for a group of believers, to have people in the church that are really, you know, after their own agenda, that are really after their own thing, that just, they're just putting on a show, or they're just a pretty face in a sense, right? Or they're just someone who knows a lot of information. But I think what Paul's getting at here in the sense of, yes, there's going to be people like that. But not necessarily everyone like that is, well, let me come back to this here. When it comes to this thing he's dealing with, the root issue, the root cause is selfish ambition. And do we all at times have selfish ambition? Do we all at times want to promote our own agendas? Yeah, we do. And so the fact that it's happening here, and one of the reasons why I think Paul puts this in here is because Paul is going to be dealing with disunity in the church. And you want to know the quickest way to have disunity in a church? To have selfish ambition. To try to push your own agenda instead of God's. And so when we think about this, when we think about the context and what Paul's doing, I believe Paul knowingly wants to deal with this in the church. And he's using this as an example, especially in Philippians 4, when you have these two ladies fighting. I like what Spurgeon observes regarding this. It says, how often if one Christian brother does a little more than his fellow workers, they begin to find fault with him. And if one is blessed with greater success than others are, how frequently that success is disparaged and spoken of slightingly, jockeying for a position. Also in James 3, 14 through 17, James describes two kinds of wisdom. And these two kinds of wisdom, with those focused on selfish ambition, James 3, 14 through 17. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your heart, do not be arrogant. And so lie against the truth. The wisdom is not that which comes from above, but is earthly, natural, and demonic. And this is the one group there. Their wisdom was based on their selfish ambition. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there is disorder and every evil thing. But the wisdom from above is first of all pure, then peaceable, gentle, reasonable, full of mercy and good fruits, unwavering and without hypocrisy. And so that's an excellent verse to just describe, I think, these two groups here. One, that they were looking to their own wisdom. They were looking to promote themselves, which was earthly, natural, demonic. The other group was wisdom from above. So as we think about this, as we work through this, it says in verse 18, what then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense and in truth, Christ is proclaimed. And in this I rejoice. And so as I was thinking about this, I thought it was important to let's lay out the groups that it clearly could not be. Because again, they were having courage to share the gospel, but their selfish ambition was coming into play. But these groups it could not be. Not the Judaizers, as Paul talked about in chapter 3. So this was not one of the groups that Paul could rejoice in. Because we know in the book of Galatians, Paul was not rejoicing as he wrote the book of Galatians. Right? They were perverting the gospel. It was not the opponents in Philippians 1:28. Not those who are seeking their own interests in 2:21. Not the soon-to-be popular Gnostic Christians. So at this time, Gnosticism was a big thing, who taught that some higher knowledge was there to be attained. Not the zealot Christians who were out preaching revolt against Rome. And so these were the groups that we know they were not. So now that we have resolved who they were not to be, let's conclude on what we have studied so far. So how the gospel was advancing in spite of Paul's circumstances, despite the opposition, prokope, and how Paul's near and far audience was watching him, and it was giving them courage. So how does this apply to us? And I know, as I was thinking about this, how does this apply to me? And you know what? We know it's very simple to apply it, isn't it? It's very simple to apply it. When we hear stories of those like Jasir, like Paul, who despite their circumstances are trusting God, are gospel-focused people whose life is in Christ. It gives us much courage and inspiration to go live out the gospel, to preach the gospel. But let me say this. I know many of us in the congregation today are facing very difficult circumstances. Many of us have faced difficult circumstances, right? And many of us, we know in our lives, will face very difficult circumstances. And I think of the circumstances that I know even just people in this congregation are facing is loss of a loved one. And so when we think of this concept of how can God advance the gospel through my circumstances, it's just good for us to contemplate here. The loss of loved one, health issues. Are health issues in our lives huge, difficult circumstances? Yeah, they are. Financial struggles. Family difficulties, right? Difficult business decisions that you have to make. Unsaved or uninterested friends and family. Difficulty in school, whether that's high school, college, whatever. Difficulty in school. The constant daily struggle of our lives that we face each day. Our circumstances we find ourselves in. And so I hope you are encouraged this morning as we see Paul rejoicing. But let me say this. He's not rejoicing because of his circumstance. It's not like, oh, I'm going to miss this prison cell so much. Or I'm going to miss Brutus, my guard that I'm chained to. I mean, he might miss Brutus in a sense. But my point is this, is that it's not, Paul's not rejoicing because he's in prison. He's rejoicing that through his circumstances, what's happening? The gospel is being advanced. The gospel is being advanced. Through his circumstances, the gospel is going forth, right? That's what he's rejoicing in. In spite of the opposition, in spite of the difficulty, again, the word prokope, it's as you face and fight the storms of life, God continues to advance his gospel. And so, and we too, we have a near and far audience as well, don't we? We have a near and far audience. Our near audience is our family, our friends, this congregation. As a body of believers, this is an audience watching each other. The things in our lives are well known. The things in our lives that we are going through are well known. And I think, you know what? It gives us courage, doesn't it? As we watch other believers go through their circumstances in life, it gives us courage. As I allow the gospel to be seen and heard from the difficulties and circumstances, I know others are watching. I know it gives courage. So one story that I do have, I grew up with a family in the dorm when I lived in Indonesia, and the Rosengrens were the family. And Steve Rosengren was a Iowa farmer boy that recently passed away. And him and his wife, Linda, planted a church in the Wana people in Sulawesi, Indonesia. The Wana people. And when Steve passed away, the family went back to the Wana tribe and they had a funeral for Steve. They had a memorial for Steve. And while Steve and Linda were in the tribe, they had a son that was my age. And their son passed away in the village, in the tribe, for a medical reason. And it's interesting to me because when they were having the memorial ceremony, one of the ladies pointed out, when your son passed away, until then, we weren't really that interested in what you had to say. But when your son passed away and you didn't go home and you buried him here, we were interested. The thing I want to point out, it's one of those stories like we know God used that, didn't we? Because today, there's many villages with churches. Not just one, many. And so the advancement of the gospel was a direct result of a difficult circumstance. The advancement of the gospel, because of Steve and Linda living the gospel, was a direct result of a difficult circumstance. So as I think about this, I'm watching you as a congregation. I want you to know that, but it's not like I'm watching you, you know. Not like that kind of watching. Right? Yeah. I'm watching you as a congregation. I'm watching you because I see you living out the gospel as you face difficult circumstances. I'm watching you gives me courage to live and speak the gospel of my life. Watching you face difficult circumstances helps me to prokope, right? To advance the gospel in the midst of the storms of life. Continue to advance the gospel in my own life and the lives of those around me. So I want to thank you, church. I want to thank you, believers, that I can find great courage to live out and speak the gospel in my life as I watch you. Advance the gospel, as I watch you advance the gospel through your circumstances. And you know what? I know they're very real. I could start pointing out people right now that are facing very difficult circumstances. And I would say the encouragement is that the gospel is advancing as I watch them deal with them. And that's the exciting thing, isn't it? As we study scripture, as we realize that, you know what, this has direct application to my life today. So thank you. Thank you, those individuals out there. Because I'm not the only one watching you. There's a lot of people in here. Your near audience, your far audience, there's people watching our lives and seeing the gospel proclaimed. Isn't that exciting? Seeing the gospel proclaimed. All right, worship team, you can come up. I will close in prayer here. Lord, just thank you for your word. Thank you for your love. Thank you that the gospel is something that can be lived out in our lives. And Lord, we thank you most of all for those faithful believers, those faithful men and women who are advancing the gospel despite their circumstances, despite their struggles, despite the difficulties that they're facing. But yet, Lord, we see it. We see them trusting you. We see them looking to you. We see them depending on you for strength in this difficult time, Lord. And we praise you for that as a church. And Lord, we love you. We thank you for everyone here. We just pray that they would find comfort in you, and that we would find comfort in you as we deal with the circumstances that come in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.